In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I've been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed. With scorn and disgrace may they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. This is the word of the Lord.
I've really appreciated being in my new office, and if you haven't seen it, please stop by. They did a lot in terms of fixing up that side of the building, and I really appreciate being in there. And one of the things I got to do was hang up all my dead friends. So all my pictures are of dead people, and I want them dead for a long time, so no skeletons come popping out of the closet. So if you go in there and you go, who are these people? They're not family members. They're in a different location. I have family members as well, but hanging on the wall are all my dead friends. And I do, all joking aside, I think it's important for Christians to have heroes. And one of my heroes who has since gone to be with the Lord was a man by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter. His books, especially his book Explore the Book, which was a tremendous, tremendous help to me early in my ministry. So when a biography was written about Baxter in 2005, I snatched it up right away. In fact, I got an early copy in December of 2004. And there's a story in the book that I just want to relay to you. He's 88 years of age. It's 1991. He's traveling by air with his wife, Issa. He was British. His wife was Australian. And so he's traveling by air with his wife, Issa. He's going to be preaching in Memphis at that time at Adrian Rogers Church. I think it's pretty cool. 88 years old, still going strong. Well, here's the story that's told. Let me just read it to you. A terrible thunderstorm broke out during their flight to Memphis. The plane was going everywhere but where it should. Have you ever had a flight like that? It bounced, shuddered, rumbled, dropped several times. Sid and Issa were sitting when they were looking out the window. The pilot announced that the plane was running out of fuel. That's never a good thing to announce, by the way. That the plane was running out of fuel, and they had been in this holding pattern, and they were going to have to land in a city other than Memphis. It was then that Issa heard a gasping sound. She turned to look at her beloved Sid. He was trembling. His eyes were closed. His knuckles were white as he clenched the seat's armrest. He was terrified. He would not talk to her. He cringed. He gasped. Sid, she tried to calm him. We're going to be all right. He would not answer. Only more gasps. She had never seen this man so agitated. I love this next one. Sid, don't worry. If we crash, we'll die together. Yeah, that's a good wife. It will be all right. Still no answer. He only gasped and clutched his seat with fear. Finally, the storm passed. They were able to land safely at Memphis International Airport. And then the biographer writes, why faith falters, only Jesus knows and understands. His own followers who were with him night and day cried out in the midst of a storm, Master, do you not care that we perish? And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? It was not that Dr. Baxter had little faith. His faith ran deep and long. His faith had stood the test of his long life. Yet he was human, as we all are. The message that Sid preached at Bellevue Baptist the following day spoke of trusting God. He spoke of his own inability at times to fully give it all to God. And what interests me is why this story was told in the first place. The paragraph that precedes the story gives the reason for telling it. It begins, few enter old age without being beset by physical maladies. Sid was no different. Sid Baxter was a great man, but he was just a man. And his advancing age brought with it new challenges in trusting God. And when you come to Psalm 71, it's an anonymous psalm. We don't know who wrote it. It may have been written by David, but we simply don't know for sure. But the content of the psalm tells us the circumstances that the psalmist is facing. A little background. The psalmist has served God all of his life. He knew what it was to serve the Lord with strength and youthful optimism, but now his strength is depleted. Old age and its attendant infirmities have now brought him to a different place of trusting in God, a very difficult place. And so he writes in Psalm 71, verses 9 through 11, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together, and they say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him." And then jump down, and you'll have to look at your Bibles for this. This isn't part of the printed text, but in Psalm 71, beginning with verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. So the psalmist's life circumstances mingled with age and infirmity have produced some doubt and some struggle in his relationship with God. I think it's important to say something here, and that is the psalmist is not declaring that God has forsaken him. What he's saying is, this is how it feels. This is the struggle that he's feeling. There's nothing in the text to indicate that God has abandoned him, but this is what he's experiencing. You know, there's a kind of Christianity, if I can say it this way, that only works on mountaintops. Do you know what I mean by that? It's a great Christianity as long as everything is going your way in life. As long as you're healthy, as long as you have finance, as long as you have a good marriage, as long as your kids are all doing great, and you can say, praise the Lord, God is so good, and certainly you should. But for some people, that's as far as their Christianity will go. It only works on mountaintops. The idea that a person of faith, like the psalmist or Sidlow Baxter, the idea that a person of faith could deal with such a struggle as the psalmist does here in Psalm 71 seems foreign at the very best and unchristian at the very least. And for many, it's as if the book of Psalms has, for all intents and purposes, been removed from the Bible. I want to say this, and I want to say it in love, but I want to say it firmly. I can't stand a Christianity that refuses to engage in the realities of life, but simply says, praise the Lord over everything. Now, I don't mean it's wrong to praise the Lord in everything. I'm talking about that kind of Pollyannish Christianity that just refuses to acknowledge that sometimes life is hard. And instead of this attitude of, well, Jason Lo Baxter, wow, how sad that this man of God who had walked with Jesus all these years, in the end, he loses somehow his faith. That's just not true. And it's not true of the psalmist. Several years ago, I came across an article written by Carl Truman. And the title of the article ought to tell you something. It's entitled, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? When you're miserable, what do you sing? Well, you know what you sing? You sing the Psalms. And by the way, there's a lot of great hymns as well, and some praise songs that are great in those moments. But let me read just a section of what he wrote. The Psalms, the Bible's own hymn book, have almost entirely dropped from view in the contemporary Western evangelical scene. By the way, even when we sing parts of the Psalms, we only sing the peppy parts. We never sing about the distresses or what the psalmist wrote. I don't know of any real praise songs that are based on Psalm 71. He said, I'm not certain about why this should be, why the Psalms have dropped from view in the contemporary evangelical Western world, but I have an instinctive feel that it has more than a little to do with the fact that a high proportion of the Psalter is taken up with lamentation, with feeling sad, unhappy, tormented, and broken. In modern Western culture, these are simply not emotions which have much credibility. Sure, people still feel these things, but to admit that they're a normal part of one's everyday life is tantamount to admitting that one has failed in today's health, wealth, and happiness society. And of course, if one does admit to them, one must neither accept them nor take any personal responsibility for them. One must blame one's parents, one's employer, check into a clinic or have this dysfunctional emotion soothed and one's self-image restored. You see, the Psalms are radically, radically God-centered, but not in a Pollyannish kind of way. The Psalms give voice to the joys and sadness, to the victories and defeats, to the climactic experiences and the agonizing letdowns, the feelings of invincibility with God as well as feelings of abandonment by God. The Psalms are just radically God-centered, but they're radically God-centered, listen now, in this present fallen world. Thank God for the Psalms. In Psalm 71, the psalmist looks to the Lord for at least two things. He looks to the Lord for hope, and he looks to the Lord for help. Let's just kind of take a moment to look at those. So let's look at hope. Psalm 71, verses 1 through 6, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. Every so often you hear of these enormous lottery jackpots, $500 million or more. And people will stand in very long lines to part with their money in the hope that they will have the winning ticket, right? And even though the odds will be something like 300 million to one, that one represents, in their minds, hope. The idea that they might, though all the odds are against them, they might have the one. A winning set of numbers. Let me ask you a question. Is that the kind of hope the psalmist is describing when he prays, "For you, O Lord, are my hope"? The odds are 300 million to one against me, but you're my one. And even though it seems ridiculous that I'm putting my hope in you, somehow it may just be that I get the winning number here. Is that the kind of hope you think the psalmist has? A couple years ago, I watched a war movie, true story, about an Australian regiment in World War I. And in this movie, one of the soldiers, who's very religious, is talking to another person. They're about to face what they feel is an inevitable death. They're in the trench, and what better place to bring up the subject of hell? And so that's what this individual does. And his theology's awful, by the way. He goes into this whole description of hell, of great suffering, and he says, and it's like this. He said, it's like all the sands of the world, and every 1,000 years, a bird comes and takes one piece of sand away. And you will have deliverance when all the sands are gone. Terrible theology. But he said to him, "But you see, you still have hope." Is that the kind of hope we have in the Lord? Is that really a description of the kind of hope we have in the Lord? So when the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope," that it's just the slimmest of possibilities that God could come through for us? For some, hope is really nothing more than wishful thinking. I could say, "I sure hope it doesn't snow in central New York next winter." And everybody said, "Amen." But that's wishful thinking. That's not based on anything. Is that what we're talking about when we're hoping in the Lord? We have wishful thinking. Everything else has failed. I hope God comes through. When the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are my hope," what does he mean? And the Hebrew word that's used here to translate this word hope in verse 5, listen to this. It means to look with eager expectation. It has the idea, listen now, this is important because this ties in with where the psalmist is at. It has the idea of waiting with steadfast endurance as an expression of faith. So you have this idea of eager expectation with this idea of waiting with steadfast endurance as an expression of faith. It's the idea that you have your hope in God that he will act decisively for the salvation and deliverance of his people in his time and in his way. That's what the psalmist is describing as his hope. It's not wishful thinking, but listen now, it's firmly based upon the character of God as he's revealed himself in his word. See, if I say, "I sure hope it doesn't snow in central New York next winter," what would I be basing that on? Is there some scientific data out there that says it's a real possibility, no snow next year? No, it's just I'm not really fond of snow. And I would just love to have a winter without it. But when we look at hope in the Bible and hope in God, it's not about, well, I just have this kind of wishful thinking. It's the idea that we know something about the character of God as he's revealed himself within his word. And what we know about his character, and because we trust his word, we have hope. We have that eager expectation that God will come through. And because we have that eager expectation, we also are willing to have that steadfast endurance of waiting as an expression of our faith. It might sound something like this. I know that God is going to come through even though I'm facing this mess in my life. See? That's the kind of hope the psalmist is describing. I know that God is going to come through even though I'm facing this mess in my life. And this isn't God coming through based on my agenda. Sometimes we get ourselves into some real messes because we commit God to things that he never said he was committed to. And then we feel that somehow God did not honor our faith. Well, God's not about to say, I will simply fulfill every agenda that you have for me. Something very different than that. This isn't God coming through based on my agenda, but upon his character as it's revealed in Scripture. And this hope is not only something we should pray for, you should pray for this hope, but it's something you should be reading your Bible for. You say, well, wait a minute. Pray for hope, I get that. How does reading the Bible help my hope? Listen to this. Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days, so Paul is looking back basically on the Old Testament. He said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance, now listen to that, not going around endurance, but through it. So just stop for a moment. How is God working hope in him in your life? He's going to bring you through things you must endure. It doesn't mean that God won't bring deliverance as well. But if your idea is somehow God has failed me because I'm in this place of having to endure difficulties, you've misunderstood what hope is. So Paul says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul says hope in God works this way. We have to have that eager expectation, and we have to wait with steadfast assurance and endurance as an expression of our faith. And we have to come to the scriptures to have that hope strengthened in our lives. Now just think about your circumstances. How do you feel in terms of hope? I'm not talking about natural optimism. I'm talking about your hope in God, your confidence and assurance that God is going to come through. Are you allowing God to bring you through the place of endurance? And are you going to the scriptures and finding in the scriptures a strengthening of your hope? Why is it that endurance is important when it comes to our hope in the Lord? Look at Psalm 71, starting with verse 7. Why is endurance so important? I have been a portent. Now, how many of you use that word on a regular basis? We'll come back to it in a moment. I have been a portent, not important, but portent to many. But you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me, those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. Listen now, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Not less and less, more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord I will come, I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. The word portent, not a common word, and again, my guess is not many of you have probably even used the word. But the Hebrew word that is translated portent in the ESV and some others, a sign or a miraculous wonder, it's something to be marveled at. A sign. So here's what he's saying to his contemporaries who are looking at him, who might have remembered when he was younger and he had strength and he had vigor and he was serving God, but now here he is in his older age with all kinds of infirmities. They're looking at him and they're saying, we can read the sign. We can read the sign. You know what the sign says to us? God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there's none to deliver him. So they're looking at him, at his life right now, and they're saying, as we look at your life, it sure doesn't look like God is on your side. In fact, if he ever was, this much we know now, and here's what all the signs are pointing to: God's forsaken you. You're on your own. Now, the condition of the psalmist is such that his enemies interpret it as a sign of God's disfavor and abandonment. It wasn't. In fact, Job's three friends did the same as well hundreds of years earlier. And people still do it today. So you're kind of going through life, and maybe God is really blessing you in a lot of different areas of your life. And you even say to your friends and those that maybe aren't your friends, but they have some interaction with you, you say, I just give all the praise to God. Mm-hmm. And then maybe it looks like the floor drops out from underneath. And you know that there are people around you thinking to themselves, well, where is this God now? Where's your God now? You go around talking about how wonderful your family is and how God has blessed you. And yeah. Well, what about now? That's what the psalmist is feeling. But remember, we said that hope is willing to have that steadfast endurance as an expression of faith. Well, look at the expression of his faith. Psalm 71, verse 14. But I will hope, how long? Continually. And I will praise you yet, how much? My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. If I could paraphrase the psalmist, it might sound like this. You may think that God has abandoned me, but he hasn't. So I'm going to trust him even more. I'm going to wait even more patiently for his deliverance, and I'm not going to praise him less. I'm going to praise him more. That's what the psalmist did. So the people around him said, you know, and let's kind of make it as if this is 2021 here and the psalmist was living in our day. It would seem like if you're serving God the way you say you are, that God would be treating you a little bit better. And maybe the reason he's not is because you don't have the relationship with God that you think you do. Now, if there are not people around you saying it, I know someone who will. Satan will. How many more times do you plan on praying about this to the heavens that are brass? How many more times do you plan on asking for God's help? And boy, it just seems like he won't give it to you. You ever heard that voice? It's not new. The psalmist recognized that's exactly how people were interpreting the sign. They're looking at him and saying, God has forsaken him. There's none to deliver. But the psalmist makes it clear, I can trust God. And if I have to endure steadfastly through this as an expression of my faith, not only will I do it, but I'll praise him even more. That's like giving a big punch in the nose to the devil himself. Go ahead, give me your worst. And all it will do is make me praise God even more. The psalmist not only looks to the Lord in prayer for hope, but he also looks for help. Psalm 71, verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to what? To help me. He prays for that. He needs God to give him hope. He needs the help of the Lord. And then Psalm 71, beginning again with verse 17, O God, from my youth you have taught me. I still proclaim your wondrous deeds, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? All right, parenthesis here. A church should be made up of all age groups. There is something incredibly missing when you have a lack of gray hair in a congregation. Any more so, by the way, when it's missing the younger ones. But one of the things the psalmist says that those who have walked with God for all these years need to do is they need to proclaim God's might to another generation. The next generation needs to know that God is trustworthy. And here's a person who maybe is at the end of their life or at least very close to it, and they can say, I've walked with God 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. You can trust him. You're 20 years old right now, and maybe you have a hard time envisioning all the things that you're going to face throughout your life, but just know this, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And you're saying that not in a condemning way, but to encourage. So the psalmist does. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. And then verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. So what the psalmist is saying in verse 12, oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. And then what he says in verse 24 is, and I can tell you that God has been my righteous help all throughout the day. As I called out to him in prayer, God brought me help. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. You know, God never wired us to do life on our own. When Adam was in the garden, we read these words, the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, heavens, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. It wasn't like God was saying to Adam, you need a hired hand here. What he was saying is, you're not intended to do life on your own. You need someone with you. And God never intended that we would do life on our own. That we would do life apart from him. He wants you to cry out to him for help. And when we do, we display the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:5. It's not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. I wasn't designed to do life on my own. God wants me as his child to cry out to him for help all throughout the day. Let me close with this. Psalm 121, one of my favorite psalms. The psalmist is looking at hills and mountains, perhaps in his mind, greatness and grandeur and splendor. He says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. I look at all this greatness. He asks the question, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Prayer is not about flowery language and expressions. It's crying out to God for hope and help. Lord, I need hope in you. Lord, I need your help. Sometimes God is going to bring us down that place of expressing our faith through steadfast endurance. But we know that God is working hope in our lives through that, as well as through the scriptures that remind us of who God is. It's crying out to God for hope and help. And it's incredibly humbling, isn't it? Yet empowering to come before the Lord and admit our helplessness and our powerlessness. Lord, I can't do this. Can't do it. At least not myself. Apart from you, I can do nothing. John 15:5. With Christ, I can do everything. And you look to the Lord in prayer, crying out to him, Lord, I need hope. Lord, I need help. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that the psalmist was never truly abandoned by you, though he felt at times like, Lord, where are you in all of this? The people around him interpreted it as, if he's in this condition, it must mean that God's abandoned him. But that wasn't true. Not true of us. If we are your people and we have put our trust in you through Jesus Christ, it is not true of us ever. And sometimes, Lord, you do call us to express our faith through that steadfast endurance while we're waiting expectantly for you to come through. And I know there are individuals right now that are right in the midst of that, walking down that path of steadfast endurance. Like the psalmist, they're saying, I will hope in you continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. If the devil intends to silence me, it's not going to work. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to keep praising. I'm going to keep praying. Lord, give me hope. And Lord, give me help. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I do. I pray that, and I know this to be true of many of you, that if you're in the midst of a great trial and it feels kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 71, where is God in all of this? You come to the Psalms and you know, hey, not alone. God's people have walked this path before, and God is faithful, and he'll be faithful to you. Receive this blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. And all of God's people said, amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.